This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Luke 23:32. And there were also two other malefactors. That word in the King James Bible is a composite word made up of two Latin words that mean evildoers. A malefactor is an evildoer. There were also two other malefactors led with the Lord Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. I would like you to see that in the 35th verse, what is at issue is the Messiahship and the deity of Jesus Christ. And these bystanders and onlookers are still disputing the Messiahship and the deity of Jesus Christ, even as he hangs on the cross. Verse 36, And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. The vinegar that was offered to the Lord was not exactly the same as the vinegar that we buy today in the supermarket. It was really a sour, a fermented wine. A sour, fermented wine. And it was always taken by the officers to the place of execution. It was to be given at the designated time to help deaden the pain and ease the suffering of the crucifixion victim. So it was a sour wine that had some anesthetic properties to it. So the soldiers offered the vinegar to the Lord Jesus and said, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. It's wonderful to know that regardless of how many men dispute and argue about the Messiahship and the deity of Christ, he still is Lord and he still is Messiah. The people were disputing his lordship and his deity. The soldiers were disputing his messiahship and his kingship. And all the while, God had used an infidelic Roman agent to write in bold letters in several languages, This is the King of the Jews. Let us take great comfort this morning, dear friends, that it does not matter how many men or women scoff. It does not matter how many are skeptics or infidels, how many who want to pick away at the deity of Christ. God has written it in grand letters across the horizon. This is my Son. This is the King. And not the King of Jews only, but also of the whole world. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they were there wasting their time in humanistic, foolish, prideful disputations, and all the while the answer was before their faces, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want you to notice, please, the first part of verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors or evildoers. Underline the word other. With the help of the Lord, I want to preach this morning on this subject. The altruism of his cross. The altruism of his cross. Now, altruism means to be others conscious and to be others oriented. The Bible says there were two other there, two evildoers, and it's very obvious that Jesus was others conscious as he was hanging, about to voluntarily give up his spirit, and just a few moments away from death. The altruism of his cross, or the other's consciousness of the dying Christ. I ask you this morning, have you taken the great example of the Lord Jesus? And are you others conscious? Are you aware of those around you? Do you have concern? Do you care about others? I think the greatest and most despicable characteristic that is coming upon Canada, Great Britain, and the United States of America is the characteristic of selfishness. We are living in an America where a woman can be physically abused in a bar in New England, and close to 24 people will stand around and do nothing. We're living in America where senior citizens can be mugged on the streets, and like the Levite and those selfish men of old, many, and it seems sometimes most Americans, just pass by on the other side. The other's consciousness of his cross. Have you thought about anyone this morning other than yourself? I get up when I feel like it. I groom myself when I feel like it. I eat what I want for breakfast. I mosey out the door when I feel like it. I sit in the car where I want to. I say to my parents or to my family members what I want to say. Have you spent 60 seconds today thinking about another? It is no wonder that we lack ministry in our churches when we are so selfish and when we refuse to think about the other malefactors around us. Turn, please, back to the 5th chapter of Luke. Luke 5, verse 19. The 19th verse recounts for us the story of the four friends bringing the paralytic who needed healing to Christ. Verse 20 says, "And when the Lord Jesus saw the faith of these four men, he said unto him," the paralytic, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. There's a telltale mark of the crowd that is not others conscious. The crowd that is not others conscious always tries to reason away the compassion and the love of someone who is others conscious. You would think that these religious bigwigs would have managed a thank God or praise Jehovah. You would think that these doctors of religious law would have been grateful because the Lord Jesus had compassion on this man and healed him. But because they were totally selfish and turned in upon their own system of theology and their own selfish pride, they did not rejoice when the Son of God cared about another. They tried to reason it and explain it away. Said, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise." The verses from Luke chapter 5 prove conclusively that our Lord handled this situation the way he did to indicate to those standing around and the whole world that he had the authority and the power to forgive sins. The scriptures say clearly, he handled it this way so that they might know, and we who now read it might know, that Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. A few years ago, a liberal theologian wrote a book entitled The Search for the Historical Jesus. The title itself is rather revealing because there is only one Jesus. But in his book, The Search for the Historical Jesus, this modernistic theologian postulated that Jesus was not the God-man, that Jesus was not the Son of God, very God of very God, but rather Jesus was just some sort of local Israeli folk hero who had charisma and was concerned about the servitude of his people under the iron heel of Rome, and gathered around him a circle of friends who tried to make of him a hero that he was not. This liberal notion says that the Lord Jesus got taken up with the importance that the disciples and the crowds began to ascribe to him, and that the Lord Jesus actually began to think of himself as a Messiah or a deliverer. But then, said the author of The Historical Jesus, things got out of hand. And as Jesus allowed these people to turn him into a hero that he was not, and a deliverer, politically, that he was not, the volatility of the crowd boiled up, and the thing backlashed in the face of Jesus, and by accident, he was crucified. Not so. Our Lord openly and emphatically claimed to be God. From the beginning of his public ministry, he claimed to be God. Here in the 5th of Luke, he said, "I am verbally and openly dispensing forgiveness for sins so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins." And those Jews knew instinctively that only one has power to forgive sins, and that is God. So our Lord, in the beginning of His earthly ministry, left no doubt about the matter. He said, I want you to know that the one has come who has the authority to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The forgiveness of sin is the prerogative of God alone. Your pastor can counsel with you, and I'm glad to do that from time to time as you have need, and I want you to feel free to phone. But I cannot forgive your sins. Yet this morning I can take you to the one who has the power to forgive sins and cares enough about others to do it. Our Lord was no helpless victim swept into the swirling vortex of a messianic game that backfired on Him. Now these same modernistic theologians who say that He really was not God but just a good man that got caught in a messianic game that backfired, they say it backfired and He was crucified, but He was a good man. That logic is faulty. It's foolishness. If He was good, and a good man tells the truth, right? If He was good, then He told the truth, and He was God. If He was not God, then by no stretch of the imagination was He good. If He was not God, and did not have the power to forgive sins, then He was a liar, and He was not good. If He was not God, He was not good, but an egomaniacal liar and a deceiver. But Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. Who? The altruistic Christ, the others conscious Christ. Pilate said, I can't lay a finger upon the others conscious Jesus. And the repentant thief in Luke 23 verse 41 adds his testimony to the testimony of Pilate at the latter part of verse 41 of Luke 23. The repentant thief said, as he looked at Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. A little thing amiss? No, nothing. A little white lie? No, not a little white lie. There is no such critter. This man hath done nothing amiss. The context of John 8:46 is the incident where the Lord Jesus forgave the woman taken in the act of adultery. Again, the self-oriented religionists caught this woman in the act of adultery and brought her to Jesus to see what He would do. And it's just like our wonderful Lord. He can see through phoniness from eternity past to eternity future. And He said, you religionists are crooked. He that is among you without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And He looked at the woman, He said, precious woman, neither do I condemn thee, but go thou and sin no more. He exercised His authority to forgive her sin. Only God has that authority to exercise. Neither do I condemn thee. Precious words divine, fallen from lips of mercy, like the sweetest chime. Wonderful words of Jesus, sing them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Jesus claimed to be God. He forgave the adulteress's sin, and then he turned tables on these self-oriented religionists, and he asked in John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" That's the same passage that our associate pastor preached from last Lord's Day. "Which of you convinceth or convicts me of sin?" Only the one who needed no forgiveness could offer forgiveness. And that, by the way, is why I always try to forgive my brethren and my sisters. Only the one who needed no forgiveness had the authority and the prerogative to give it. And if he gave it, then certainly where do I stand? The God of the universe offered forgiveness to an adulteress. And I have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone who seeks it of me. He was God. He forgave. I am not God. I must forgive. By the way, God will not bless your ministry or your life or your home if you do not learn to forgive others. It's impossible to have prosperity in your Sunday school class or your youth ministry or your home unless you learn from God that when God touches a life, that life becomes a forgiving life. I could not believe my ears. Last evening, I believe it was, on the national news, Connie Chung, NBC. She gave the story on national television about the so-called Candyman murderer from Huntsville, Texas. The Candyman murderer was executed by lethal injection either Friday or Saturday because he took out a $30,000 life insurance policy on his small son shortly before so-called Halloween. And that night is not sacred to Christians. That is Satan's night. That is the night of witchcraft. It is not sacred or hallowed for believers. But he took out a life insurance policy for $30,000 some few months before Halloween. And then when Halloween came, he laced candy for his son, which he put in the bag with all the rest of the candy, with enough cyanide to kill an elephant. And it killed the son the very same Halloween evening. The laws of our land have found the Candyman daddy guilty of the premeditated murder of his own son. And so he was executed according to the laws of the state of Texas. At the time of his execution, the lawyer of the Candyman murderer read a prepared statement from Mr. Candyman. And this is what this unbelievably cruel father said in his last statement to the world. He said, and I wanted to shout when I heard the lawyer read this statement. I want to say, oh my God, how far has America come that America would allow that kind of man to present through his lawyer this statement to the world? The lawyer stood before national television and read this statement on behalf of the father murderer. He said, if I have offended anyone, I ask your forgiveness, even as I forgive anyone who has offended me. How unspeakably bold, how rash, how audacious that a man twice convicted of the murder of his own flesh and blood should say, if I have offended anyone, please forgive me as I forgive you if you've offended me. It's time for us to stop defending sin and to let God call sin sin and to let the laws of our country protect the citizens of our country and to let America know again that we believe in righteousness. If I've offended anyone, please forgive me. I thought, how bold, how unthinkably wicked could a man be to put it in a conditional if clause. And then to give the impression that he is forgiving society because society is doing what the Bible says, taking life for life. When society takes life for life, society does not have to apologize to anyone because that's God's law. And when they find the person up in Washington State who's abusing and murdering all of those prostitutes, and when they know for sure that individual is guilty, then the same thing ought to happen to those who violate the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now contrast the spirit of the candy man in Huntsville, Texas, who murders his own son, and then says, if I've offended anyone, please forgive me as I forgive you if you've offended me. Contrast that with the character and the resilience and the purity and the holiness of the sinless Son of God who looked at others around him on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. What a difference. Jesus was the sinless, forgiving sinners. The candy man was a sinner pretending to offer forgiveness to other quote unquote sinners who had offended him. Contrast the difference between the others oriented Jesus and the selfishness of the rest of us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, the Lord Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost. That is to save them thoroughly and completely that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The candy man was executed. His physical body is dead. And the spirit of the candy man awaits resurrection morning when the spirit of the candy man will be reunited with a resurrected body and he will stand before the great white throne judgment. He is physically dead, but not so Jesus. This morning he ever liveth to make intercession. For such an high priest became us, or was fitting for us, or suitable for us, who is holy, harmless. He never harmed a person. Instead of poisoning children, he took them upon his lap. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Our Lord Jesus died and shed his blood for others. He was concerned about the forgiveness of others around his cross. I'm going to say that again. He was concerned about the forgiveness of others around him on the cross. Let me ask you today in love, as kindly as I know how, have you been forgiven? Do you know that because the Lord Jesus shed precious, sinless blood, do you understand that that was an atonement, an at one meant one dying at one time for all? Do you understand that when he shed his blood, it was a substitute payment for the price of the forgiveness of your sins? Do you understand that? Jesus was concerned about the forgiveness of others around his cross. Have you been forgiven? Have you applied and received the forgiveness that Christ offers you? There is a tombstone up in New England. It is the grave marker of a man. And we can only make conjecture as to what the man had done for his wife to put this on his grave marker. But there is the man's name, the date of his birth, and the date of his death. And the only epitaph is one word: forgiven. Forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is concerned about the forgiveness of others around his cross. I must hasten. Turn quickly to John 19. We're almost through. You've been so attentive. John 19. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now please watch the next two verses very carefully. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Hear it, dear friends, this morning. The Lord Jesus is not only concerned about the forgiveness of others around his cross. The Lord Jesus is concerned about the family life of others around his cross. I'll say it again. The Lord Jesus is concerned about the family life of others around his cross. He looked at his mother, his precious, sweet, lovely, pure mother. He was concerned about his mother. He looked at his friend, his disciple, and he said, John, take her. Treat her as your mother. And mother, receive him. Treat him as your son. He was concerned about the family life of others around his cross. And it's still the same this morning. The Lord Jesus is concerned about the family life of others. But you need to understand something. Brother Johnson and I only talk 4, perhaps 5 times together a week, more if necessary. I had no idea what he was going to say this morning by way of illustration in his Sunday school lesson. He had no idea what my outline was or the subject matter of this message. But do you remember, those of you who are in the auditorium Bible class, that he told the true story of a friend of the Johnsons, whose name was Sheila, flying on an airplane back towards the destination and sitting beside a woman on her way to London. And Sheila, the friend of the Johnson, said, Hello, how are you? Where are you going? What are you doing? The woman said, I'm on my way to a convention of the Church of Satan. I'm on my way to a convention of the Church of Satan in London. The friend of the Johnsons was absolutely shocked and appalled, and upon recovering composure could think of only one question. Well, what are you going to do when you get to your convention of the Church of Satan? And this young woman in North America said, we're going to pray to Satan. We're going to pray to Satan. And then Sheila said, well, what are you going to ask Satan for? And the Satanist said, we're going to ask Satan to break up the homes of America. And they are seeing a very tragic measure of success. Fifty 50% of the boys and girls who attended Seven Oaks School, where this church met for a year, 50% of those boys and girls come from one-parent homes. And death is not the problem in most of those cases. You say, preacher, do you think you have all the answers? No, I don't. But I know that Jesus does, and I know that he's concerned about the family life of others around his cross. He's concerned about the mothers of America. He's concerned about the sons and the daughters and the fathers of America. And he is concerned that we've got to realize Satan is after our homes. Satan hates the home. I've come to that conclusion. Satan hates the family. Satan attacked the first family in the Garden of Eden. You say, well, I thought it was only the fall into sin. Although that certainly is awful. But you said, I thought it was just a matter of a fall into sin. Read it more carefully. And you'll see that the first thing that happened after Satan succeeded in getting the human race to fall into sin is that there began to be sin problems in the family relationships. The husband began to blame the wife. And the wife began to make her responses. And together they made excuses. Satan does not like the family. He hates the home. He's against it, and he's fighting it with everything he's got at this very hour. But Jesus is alive, and Jesus is concerned about the family life of those around his cross. We've got to make up our mind as a church that we're going to be different. We're not going to be a bunch of Baptists that just come two or three times a week and never crack the covers of our Bible Monday through Saturday. We've got to make up our mind that our families, our homes are at stake. And we have got to plead with an others conscious Christ to help us with our homes Monday through Saturday as well as the Lord's Day. He cares about your home. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your dying mother. I have one last point. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. Our Lord Jesus was concerned about the forgiveness of others around him, and he was concerned about the family life of others around his cross. Verses 42 and 43. The thief said unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not only was the others-oriented Christ concerned about forgiveness for others and the family life of others, he was concerned about the eternal future of others around his cross. He was concerned about the eternal future of others around his cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Until the resurrection of Jesus, please listen carefully, until the resurrection of Jesus, there were two compartments in the place, the abode for the physically deceased. Jesus called one compartment paradise, It is also called Abraham's bosom. That was one compartment of the abode of the deceased. The other compartment of the abode of the deceased is called the pit. At death, our Lord Jesus went into that compartment known as paradise or Abraham's bosom, and the Bible says he led captivity captive. He took the righteous deceased from that first upper compartment. He took them, led captivity captive with him to be with him forever in heaven. And since Christ's resurrection, there are two places for the deceased. Heaven, where Jesus tarried, David, Moses, Abraham, and all deceased righteous ones. Heaven, where he took captivity captive, and hell. Jesus cared about others. He cared about the eternal future of others, and he said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But they didn't stay too long in paradise. They didn't stay too long in paradise. For up from the grave he arose. And a few days later he ascended. And when he ascended, he took the righteous with him to heaven. So he met the thief in paradise. And then a few days later, when he ascended, he took the thief with him to an eternal heaven. Now you and I are headed for one of two places now, since the ascension of Christ. We're either headed for an eternal heaven or we're headed for hell. But Jesus loves us. He's concerned about the eternal future of others. And he will save you today. He will forgive your sins if you only call upon his name.
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.